Great. I was going to say, do please have a seat, but everyone has had a seat, which is great. Shall we just pray together, ask for God's help as we look at these verses from Romans? Loving Father, we thank you so much for the hope that that song speaks of, that one day we will sing your praises 10,000 years and then forevermore. Lord, we anticipate that hope today. Help us to live in the light of that hope. I pray that your Spirit would help us to be more convinced of that hope as we look at these promises to us in Romans together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've never had very much good luck going to outdoor Shakespeare productions. We love outdoor theatre, but there's something about that particular mix of Shakespeare and seeing it outside that has never seemed to mesh for our family. A few examples. So we were going to see Twelfth Night at Hatchlands Park and in Guildford, and it all looked like it was going well. This was with both our sets of in-laws. We'd got the packed lunch ready, brought some bottles of bubbly to enjoy, picnic mat out, the sun was shining. We were just kind of settling down. The first act was stunningly good. We were gripped in anticipation of how the show was going to conclude. And then we hear ambulance sirens in the interval, and one of the cast members has to be taken off for some reason. And the show stopped. And I still don't know how the 12th night ends. So no spoilers, please. But we thought we'd give it another go. There's a Wanstead Park in London, where we used to live, often had a theatre company called Illyria and come there, and they did some amazing shows. They were putting on a show of The Tempest. And again, we thought, right, we'll get family together for this. We'd got all our provisions ready. And then we were looking up at the sky, and we saw the clouds starting to come, check the forecast on BBC Weather. Looks like it might be a bit iffy. So we thought, right, we'll come prepared in waterproofs. There's no harm in being in waterproofs. As we're kind of walking up to where the show's going to take place, it's starting to drizzle. And then we ended up watching The Tempest in a tempest. It's kind of gale force winds, pouring rain. We all got soaking wet. There were loads of people who were unprepared who just kind of picked up their stuff and went home. But credit to the cast, they kept going and did an amazing performance, actually. And there's something almost more glorious about the experience because of the journey that we'd all had to go through together. We're thinking today about a hope that isn't a disappointment. A hope that is glorious, in Paul's words. So let's dig into this passage together. Now, I don't know if you noticed, the start of our reading began with the word therefore. And a good tip if you're reading a Bible passage and you see the word therefore, it's good to ask, what is the therefore there for? If that makes sense. It's there to make us look back at what has gone before. So Paul is writing this passage in the light of the first five chapters of Romans. So I thought I could go right back to the beginning of Romans and do an exposition of verse by verse of that entire passage for you. I think that might take a little bit longer. What I'm actually going to do is draw our attention to a really helpful summary that Paul gives for us. And he writes this in Romans 3, verses 21 to 24. He says, "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Paul has been painting a picture of the whole of the Christian story, which he chooses to summarize in, if I was paraphrasing him, in three words. He says, the Christian story is one that begins in glory, travels through shame, and returns to glory. We were created for glory, to image God in God's image in Genesis, and yet we fell short of God's glory. That's how Paul speaks about sin. But the hope that he is pointing towards is a return to that glory because of Jesus Christ. It's a Christian story of glory, shame, glory. Immediately before the passage that we've read, Paul then makes that story personal. He plugs it in to the story of Abraham, one of the fathers of the Jewish faith. And then did you notice in our passage how many times the word we is used? Paul writes, we have been justified, we have peace with God, we have gained access into grace, we now stand in grace, we now boast in the hope of the glory of God. That grand narrative of glory, shame, glory that Paul has said is Abraham's story is also our story. Paul's inviting us into that unfinished story of that hope that we have and that we enter into. And Paul recognizes that it's an unfinished story, that we're not fully glorious yet. But Paul speaks of it in such certain terms because it doesn't depend on us. It depends on the work that God has done in Jesus Christ. Elsewhere, Paul writes this, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. So if you're trusting in Jesus this morning, God is making you glorious. If you're trusting in Jesus this morning, God is making you glorious. I kind of feel I want to get a bit Pentecostal here. Can you turn to your neighbour and say to them, God is making you glorious? God is making you glorious. God is making all of us glorious. And it might not feel like that. I definitely, on a Monday morning, when Beatrice wakes me up, I don't feel very glorious. I feel pretty exhausted and frail. But the promise that we're being pointed to here is that we're on a journey from glory to ever increasing glory because of what Christ has done for us. That's an amazing hope that we need to own and hold on to, because it's a hope that will fuel us and sustain us on those days when we don't feel glorious. And that's kind of what Paul comes on to. I'd quite like it if he'd left this passage at the end of verse 2. But he then goes on to say something really, really weird almost and difficult, and something that I've puzzled over and can't quite get my head round. Because he says this, he says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. That's a really peculiar thing to say. Another helpful tip if you're trying to get to a grips of a Bible passage is don't run away from the things that are difficult or confusing or don't seem to make sense. Sometimes that's where the real gems are. So let's journey into this together as we try to understand what is going on when it says that suffering produces perseverance, character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame or disappoint us, as we read in our translation, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul is acknowledging here that life doesn't always feel very glorious. He's as much a pastor as he is a theologian. He's not naive to the harsh reality of human life, that through our frailty, through our illness, through our mistakes, through circumstances beyond control, the lived experience of Christians doesn't always feel glorious. And so he's responding to the question of, well, what happens when you lose your health or your job or your spouse? Or you find yourself lonely, trapped in debt or addiction, isolated or depressed? Paul's delving into that reality. How do you respond when you have to sit through a production of The Tempest in the pouring rain? And I think he gives us three reasons for that. Three reasons to keep going because of that glorious hope that we've got. The first is because somehow suffering produces hope. We saw that in verses 3 and 4. Paul argues that we can boast in our sufferings because they ultimately result in hope through producing perseverance and character. And that way of thinking only makes sense in the light of that bigger picture that we've already talked about, that journey from glory through shame to glory. And Paul's argument here is, if we see that amidst our sufferings, God is forming us to be more like Jesus, and as we persevere, that reassures us of the hope that we will one day fully be like him. It speaks in the Bible that one day we will see Jesus face to face, because then we will be like him. We will be fully glorious. So where we catch a hint of that, when we persevere in difficult circumstances and we see God making us more like Jesus, we're catching a hint of that glory that is to come. And we might find it easier to see that in others than we might see it in ourselves. That's partly why I thought it'd be good to tell one another that God is making you glorious. Because sometimes we can spot God's glory in others better than we can see it in ourselves. So if you see one of your brothers and sisters becoming more like God, becoming glorious because of the way they're persevering, tell them about it. Encourage them about it. Remind them that it points to their greater hope. So we keep going because suffering produces hope. We keep going because we know that we are loved. We see this in the second part of verse 4. It says, the hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. When we face troubling times, it's all too easy to doubt that we are loved. We sometimes equate our experiences in life with God's love for us. And if we're unsure of God's love for us, how can we be certain of this hope that we have? And the wonderful promise here is that God knows and recognizes that frailty that we have. And so he helps us to appreciate his love. He pours his Holy Spirit into our hearts so that we can grasp something of the fullness of God's love for us. That love that is beyond knowing, that love that needs to be experienced, that love that is higher and deeper and broader than we could possibly imagine. Paul speaks something of that immeasurable love in the verses that follow. He says, "You see, just at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So knowing that we are truly loved by God reassures us that God will keep his promises to us, and so our hope is not in vain. So you are glorious and you are loved. You are glorious and you are loved. Perhaps turn to your neighbour again and tell them that you are loved by God. Go on. You're loved by God. So how do we put this into practice? In some ways, this can feel quite theoretical, can't it? This a nice concept of glory, shame to glory, persevering because of the hope that we have. But what does that really look like? Well, I think the first thing is we need to own that story for ourselves, to make that our own story, to put our trust in Jesus Christ. And that's not just a one-off thing. That's something that we need to keep doing on a daily basis and to ask God to remind us of the hope that we have. So if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, I'd encourage you to do that today. Perhaps speak to one of the elders, speak to myself, speak to someone in the music group. If you put your trust in Jesus in the past, but you feel that you're less sure about that now and you want to recommit, do the same thing. So we remember God's story and we make it our own. But we also need to, as we become more convinced of that, that should give us the freedom to live in freedom from the different false hopes that we might put our trust in. So there's loads of other things that kind of can feel like a safer bet than putting our trust in Jesus. There's all sorts of things that we might hold on to that might give us a measure of assurance, whether it's our career, whether it's our family security, whether it's the amount of money we have or where we live, or perhaps it's our own set of skills and abilities that we've got, or how well we've made provision for retirement, or all these different things that can become our main hope in life, our main ambition. And Paul's saying that none of that comes close to the hope that we have of glory that is ours in Christ Jesus. And so if there's other stuff, brothers and sisters, that we're trusting in this morning, we need to repent of that. We need to say, I'm not going to trust in my own strength or my career or my relationships or my bank balance. I'm going to trust in Jesus because that's the only sure hope. So it gives us freedom to live with freedom from false hopes. And it gives us freedom to live with confidence, remembering that it is God's work making us glorious. That's not our own work. My prayer for myself and for all of us is that we would become so convinced of this truth that we would boast about it in the way that we're being urged to do. That's not kind of boasting in the sense of bragging, because it's not boasting in ourselves. It's not pointing to ourselves. We're boasting of how great God is because of what he has done. And so being convinced of this hope is the foundation for us to go and share this hope with others. So we can live with freedom, live with confidence, and to live with perseverance. Because, as we've spoken about, sometimes life does not feel very glorious. And so when you find yourselves in those moments, we need to ask God to remind us that we're loved, and ask Him to remind us of the hope that we have, and to bring other Christians around us who can encourage us in that way. So remember that God is making you glorious. Remember that you are loved. That is the glorious hope that we're talking about. That's the glorious hope that we share in. And I pray that because of that, we might be able to live with freedom from false hopes, to live with confidence, to boast in the good news of Jesus Christ, and to live with perseverance when life does not feel like it's glorious. Should we just take a moment of quiet to just reflect on some of the things we've been thinking about together? I think there were three particular groups of people that God had put it on my heart to pray for this morning. The first is for those who might not feel that they are really loved by God. If that's you, you'll know who you are. So, loving Father, I pray for all those here who struggle to know that they are really loved by you. Would you pour your love into their hearts by your Holy Spirit? Convince them of your love for them in Jesus Christ. Let them experience the height and breadth and depth of your love for them. The second group of people that God has put on my heart to pray for are those who might struggle to feel like they are glorious. That's a hard truth to hear, perhaps because of experiences in the past, stuff that other people may have done to them, mistakes that they've made. They really feel like they are not glorious. So, loving Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here who might feel like they are not glorious. Might they become convinced that they are made in your image, that they are beautiful in your sight, that you see them with the glory and beauty of your Son, that they are not the product of their experiences, but they are a beautiful creation that you have made in your image, to reflect your likeness in this world. Might they see that they are glorious, and might they know that one day they will be fully like you. And the third group was for those who are struggling, facing different trials at the moment. Loving Father, we lift up those who are struggling to persevere, to keep going because of the circumstances that they are facing each day. For those for whom the next day feels full of dread rather than hope. Loving Father, might they know your love for them and your hope in them as they face those trials. Might they see how you are using those experiences. Might they trust and have confidence that they have the certain hope of heaven. Might they experience the reality of that hope in their daily lives. Father God, thank you for your love for all of us. Thank you that you invite us all to be part of that amazing story, of that journey from glory through shame into glory, and one day that we will see you all face to face. Help us to live in the light of that hope this day and always. Amen.